But some put in pressure. Father, we do thank you that we can come into your presence, such as us, Lord, that we can enter, Lord God, into your very presence. And we ask, Lord God, tonight that you continue with us, Lord God, and continue to speak to us, Lord God. Take these simple words, Lord God, and anoint them with your spirit. Mm-hmm. Impart your truth, your life, and your reality, Lord God, into our understanding, Lord God, and into our daily lives, that we truly might honour you and glorify you in all that we do and say. Amen. Amen. All of us throughout our lives have various and differing expectations of what life might hold for us. And some of those expectations are formed through our upbringing, through our experiences, through our friends, through our families, through the generation in what actually we were born into and where we live, by the society that we find ourselves in, sometimes by Disney or films or social media, whatever it might be, our expectations are all developed within each and every one of us. And some of those expectations are good, and some of them are not so good. And some expectations will be fulfilled, and others will fail miserably. And some of our expectations can lead us into difficulties and into problems. And so tonight, I want us to consider how we manage our expectations aright from a biblical perspective. If you think and know anything about the Jewish nation, they have been waiting for hundreds of years for their Messiah. They know from the scriptures that God has promised them a Messiah. They understand that God is going to send him and that he will deliver and restore the kingdom of God. He will deliver them and restore the kingdom of God. And with that in mind, I want to turn to our scriptures. They had an expectation that the Messiah was coming. Many of them still do. But what happened when Jesus came preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand? It's within our grasp. It's within our reach. Matthew 15 and verse 1 through 20. I'm going to read that to us. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honour your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honour his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said to them, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So in our text there, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus. He didn't act or respond in the way in which they expected him to. He mixed with prostitutes, he mixed with tax collectors, he healed on the Sabbath, his disciples didn't fast, and so on and so on and so on. This incident is just another in a long list of questions they had concerning the conduct of Jesus and his disciples. Now, we need to stop and consider here, what's the real issue behind all this? I don't think that the problem was the questions that they raised. I don't think they were really trying to solve their intellectual difficulties that they had with Jesus or their theological difficulties which they had. And I know that, or I think that, because of the response that Jesus gave to them. The real problem that the scribes and the Pharisees had was that Jesus did not come, did not act, did not do as they wanted or expected him to, and what they expected of their Messiah. In fact, Jesus spectacularly failed to meet their expectations. But it was they that had the wrong expectations. And having the wrong expectations caused them to miss what God was doing, caused them to miss the very Messiah they have been waiting for hundreds of years, missed what God was doing in their day and in their lives. They thought that the Messiah was going to come and deliver them from the oppression of the Roman army, that their Messiah would restore the nation of Israel to an independent and self-governing nation. But it's important to note here what Jesus fulfilled all the promises God made to the Jews about the coming Messiah. There's a wonderful Bible study you can do if you've got a Thompson Chain reference, and it'll tell you all the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah and how Jesus fulfills each one of them. And Jesus, when the John the Baptist sent to him, said, "Go and tell John that the dead are raised, the sick are healed, the eyes of the blind are open, and the good news of the gospel is preached to the poor." But it wasn't enough for the scribes and the Pharisees. It didn't fulfill their expectations in the way that they wanted or hoped their Messiah would. But the issue was that Jesus had a completely and far bigger plan to fulfill, a far greater plan and destiny for his purpose upon the earth. It wasn't limited to their understanding and their comprehension. Jesus the Messiah came not just to deliver the Jews, but to deliver the whole of mankind from the greatest taskmaster of all, from the power of sin and the fear of death. He came to deliver the whole of mankind, not just the Jewish nation. He came to take the penalty so that you and I wouldn't have to take that penalty. And Jesus wasn't unduly concerned about a few Roman soldiers in the promised land. It didn't worry him. He wasn't bothered. He wasn't there to overthrow them or kick them out, like the Jews thought he would be. He had a far larger vision that he was trying to fulfill, a far greater objective in mind. Wrong expectations can not only lead the religious leaders of Jesus' time to miss what God was doing, but they actively opposed and persecuted Jesus to the point of having him tortured to death. They didn't just oppose him, they actively persecuted him. That's not a good move for failed or wrong expectations. But what about you and I? How do we respond when our expectations fail or aren't fulfilled in the way we expect, either by God or by the church or by one another or whatever. What do we do if the Christian life isn't what we thought it was going to be? If serving God doesn't feel like we thought it would or look like we thought it would? Serving God is not only about getting our needs met. God will meet our needs. But it's about God developing in you and I the right character, the right qualities. It's not glamorous. It doesn't please our egos. It's not going to make everything easy. It's not always going to feel good. It's about serving others. It's about meeting other people's needs. It's about self-sacrifice, self-denial. No one wants to clean the toilets and clean up everybody else's mess. But it's an essential service that is needed. Thank God we've got people who are willing to serve in this congregation. You know, Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom of God would be the servant of all. Yeah? And he set us that example by washing his disciples' feet. We shouldn't come to church expecting others to meet our needs, but we should come to church prepared and willing to meet other people's needs. That's the right mentality. That's the right expectation. Now, God does meet us at our need, and God will provide for us, but we need to have that right expectation. And many times, it's in the doing that we get blessed. In the meeting of other people's needs that God meets our needs. In the doing of righteousness and being full of integrity that we get the blessing poured out upon our lives. You know, I've heard people say, oh, I don't get anything out of coming to church. It's a waste of time. Yeah. But usually they're the people who put the least in. And, you know, the Bible tells us it's the doer of the word that is blessed, not the hearer only. We have to put it into practice. God wants to develop in you and I faithfulness, perseverance, humility, sacrifice, integrity, dedication, reliability. Faithfully serving God demands commitment from us and all of those qualities. That's what God is trying to achieve. Anyone can share a scripture, anyone can read a hymn or a song, but not everyone has those qualities of character. And we're all a work in progress. But that is what God's purpose is for each and every one of us. Yeah? The scripture tells us that you will know them by their fruits. Don't be fooled by people's spiritual sounding words. And you don't have to understand Greek or Hebrew, thank God, because I would be lost. Yeah, I'd still be without hope in this world. You just have to have a heart that's willing to trust and obey. And we need to check out ourselves and others that their lives are in conformity with the word of God, that they're reflecting in their lives and in their characters and in their dealings the very nature of the God whom we seek to serve and whose disciples we claim to be. If you've got your Bibles, can you turn to 1 John? We're going to be looking in a few places in 1 John's. So 1 John chapter 1 starting at, and I'm going to read through from verse 3 to verse 11. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. This is the word of God. It's in black and white. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We've got to develop that character and nature that Jesus had. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. When it talks about brother there, it's not talking about your siblings. It's talking about the brethren in the church. You know, it's not talking about unbelievers outside. We're talking about the brethren in the church. We are all part of God's family and therefore brothers and sisters in Christ. If you go further on in 1 John 3, I'm going to read from verse 18 onwards. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Thank God for that. How many times the devil wants to put us into condemnation and guilt? But God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And further on in 1 John 4, verse 20 to 21, just the last two verses of that chapter. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, on that him, it's a capital letter H, and that means it's talking about God, right? It's from him, it's from God. This is the commandment we have from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We are all part of the family of God, and we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need to put this word into practice in the way we deal with one another and in the way we serve one another. And that should be our expectation, that we develop those characteristics that Jesus has and that are pleasing in his sight. You know, I just want to put a quick note in here, because I don't want the devil to get in and lie to you. So don't get upset when you see your own carnal nature being exposed, you know. When our pride gets hurt, when our anger rises up, when our frustrations boil over, when our patience fails, when fear grips our hearts, when doubts mount up and blind our eyes, don't get into a spiral of condemnation. When we see our weakness, it should drive us to God. When we see our failures, it should send us to God. We sang it tonight. God is our righteousness. It's not our own righteousness. We can see our carnal nature, and that should make us realize our weakness. That should make us realize our dependency upon God and drive us to seek God, to read our word, to pray, to ask for God's ask him to renew our minds, to change the way we think, to reveal the right attitudes, the right perspectives, to teach us what we need to know. It should drive us to our knees and to God. We shouldn't just vent that carnal nature, but we should use it and utilize it to drive us to God and his word, and to seek his face and to seek his will, his purpose, his direction, his enabling. If we do that, God will provide. He will meet us at that place of need. God is not a sugar daddy in the sky, and he's not your fairy godmother. You know, he's not there to grant every wish and to fulfill your every dream or to give you a nice, easy life. I wish he was. I could do with some of that. But he's not. He's there to build in us the character and the reflection of Jesus Christ in our responses, in everyday situations, in our lives, in every circumstance. God has his own eternal plan for mankind. God has his own eternal plan for you and I. Let's make sure we're part of it, that we don't miss the Messiah, that we don't miss what God is doing in our day, in our lives, in our circumstances. And whilst God does care about every detail of your life and counts every hair on your head, his greatest plan, his greatest purpose, his greatest concern is to conform you and I to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you expect God to give you everything you want in life, then you need to ensure that what you want is in line with what the Word of God says for you. And that is the character of Christ. God will give you that if that's what you want, if that's what you seek. God will put you in situations, circumstances, through all sorts, and to develop those qualities in your life and in your character. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ made it possible for such as you and I to enter into the kingdom of God. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful and beautiful thing? We can avoid God's judgment and God's wrath. God has provided all that we are needful of, and through his word and his spirit, he can enable us to fulfill all that he desires of us. Doesn't matter what I want you to do. It doesn't matter what your husband or your children or anybody else in this world wants you to do. What does God want of you? What does God want? We need to make sure our lives are in line and have that expectation of doing God's will and God's purpose upon the earth. God knows and has a greater vision and purpose for your life. And it's not just limited to the here and the now. It's not just limited to your problems that you're facing each and every day. You know, he's got an eternal purpose that he wants to outwork in you. And our ultimate fulfillment doesn't depend upon our wealth or our possessions, like this world tells you. It doesn't even depend on other people. But it depends on us growing and developing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, in America, in the United States of America, they have in the Declaration of Independence, which was drafted by Thomas Jefferson, a statement that says each man has the right to pursue happiness. But if you look at the Bible, it says very little about happiness. I want to read to you what Paul says in Philippians 4, on verse 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And again, Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 through 10, he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We live in the Western nation. We live in a prosperous nation. We live whether we have running water, we have electricity, we have food in abundance. And we're one of the most discontented nations on earth. Because contentment doesn't come through what you have. All these things come through godliness. And if we want to feel content and fulfilled in our lives, we need to pursue godliness. Amen. Godliness with contentment is great gain. When we were all young, it's a long time for some of us, not so much for others, you know, we had all sorts of hopes and dreams, didn't we, about what it was, life was going to be like, you know. We couldn't wait to get our first set of wheels. Freedom, we thought. Oh, no longer dependent upon mum and dad, you know. Own wheels, we'll go here, there and everywhere. You know, we saved up our pennies. We bought the car. And then we found out the insurance cost more than the car. And then there was road tax. And then there was petrol. Then there was an MOT. Then there were new tyres. And we found all our money just disappeared and went, and we weren't able to afford to go anywhere. Yeah? Or maybe we thought, can't wait to get my own house, independence. Oh, come and go as I like, nobody watching over me. Yeah? Stay up to as long as I like and late as I want, you know? But we forget there's a mortgage or rent, you know, council tax, heating bills, insurance, water rates, food. Furniture. Do you know how much a carpet costs? All these things. You know? What were the days like when we lived at home and we went back to a nice house, all furnished, all the food cooking on the stove ready for us? You know, our dreams and our realities can be very different. Or maybe we dreamt about having our own little family, you know. We won't make the same stupid mistakes our parents made. Oh, no, we'll show them how to do it. You know, but marriage and family, they don't all have happy endings. You know, it's not like the Disney films, you know. The best of men will be a man at his best. You know, and that is far from perfect. And marriage is probably one of the hardest things you will ever do in your life. And you know, and the second most difficult thing will be rearing children. Our expectations and reality, they can be poles apart, can't they? You know, what happens when we don't get those expectations met? When it doesn't turn out like we wanted or expected or thought or hoped? Every single one of us, we all ride that emotional and financial and experiential roller coaster that's called life. It goes up, it goes down, you know. It's good and it's bad, you know. We never know what's round the next bend, what's coming next. Life itself demands hard work. It demands commitment and effort. Marriage and families, it's about giving 100% all of the time. It's not 50-50, it's 100% all of the time. It's not about getting your own needs met. I'll get a husband, he'll take care of me. No, sorry, you will be desperately disappointed. You know? It's about meeting the needs of others. It calls for sacrifice. It calls for dedication. It's not easy. It's not a fantasy. Reality is very different. Life can be full of drudgery. It can be full of fear and anxiety and difficulties. And our carnal nature rails against that. It rails against the relentlessness of it. And at times, we carnal nature wants to exert itself in our lives. But we have to come back to God, back to his word, back to his spirit and to his power. It's why you and I need God. If it was all easy, we'd just sail through life and it'd be nice. And we wouldn't see our need. We wouldn't see how carnal we really are. We wouldn't really see that we need God. We think, oh, he just needs to tinker with the edges. No, we are desperately in need of God's power to change us, to put his spirit in us, to give us his wisdom, to give us his perseverance, to give us his grace and power to get us through each and every day sometimes. Mm-hmm. You know? But we've got the promises of God's word as well, that he will enable us. He will support us. He will empower us. He will fill us with his spirit. He will enable us. He will bring us out to rich fulfillment, it says, as we faithfully do what God says we should do, he will do the rest. We can be like Paul and live our lives with godliness and contentment, regardless of what trials and temptations come our way. I thank God that my life, I haven't had to go what Paul went through. He's shipwrecked and beaten and whipped and all sorts, imprisoned. Yeah, we've got it easy, really. We really have, you know. But Paul could say that in the midst of all those trials and all those difficulties, he could find contentment. And he said, you know, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And if Paul can do that, so can you and I. We just need to make God our priority. We need to have the right expectations, and we need to work with God, work with his spirit and his word to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives. Contentment is not determined by your outward circumstance. It's not because you've got everything easy and everything's going well and all the bills are paid and all the rest of it. Contentment is dependent upon the condition of your heart and your mind. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." Oh, I like that. Everlasting strength. I need that. I feel my weakness so many times. I feel my frailty and I, oh, God, help me. Yeah? God will if we call upon him. You just have to look at the news. I don't like to listen to the news anymore. It depresses me. Yeah. Look at the news, though. Wars, wildfires, natural disasters. Everything people have been working for, striving for, worrying about is wiped away in a stroke. A disaster comes and it's gone. Everything. All their security is stripped away in a moment of time. God doesn't want us to go and experience that, not the difficulties. He's not cruel. He's not uncaring. He wants us to understand and build our lives on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is a firm foundation, and he will never fail us, whatever the storms of life throw at us. He will always be there for us. He will always enable and provide and meet us at our place of need. The parable of the wise and foolish men who built their house on the rock or on the sand, it's not just for the Sunday school kids, you know. It applies to each and every one of us. Are we pursuing worldly happiness, or are we pursuing godly contentment? What is our expectation in life? Do we want everything easy? I would like it, I must admit. But I would rather have God in my life than face a day without him, because I don't think I could get through a day without him. Yeah? Managing our expectations at every stage of our life is so important. God's not there, like I've said, to fulfill our every dream or our every whim or our every wish, you know, but he is there to help us to grow, to help us mature, to help us to develop the right character in our lives. Simple trust and obedience are the secret to a successful Christian life and walk. The Bible tells us, "Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." You know? Every trial, every difficulty, every hardship, every blessing can teach you something about yourself and about the power of God to meet you at your place of need. That's what it's there for. It's not there to push you under and sink you down into the mire. It's there for you to say, God, I need you, help me. And when we call, God will answer. God will bless you. God will keep you. God will sustain you. He will protect you regardless of what comes your way in life. If you'll simply seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will sort the rest out. Yeah? He will work all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. There's a condition. We can't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. We have to do it God's way. We can't say, God, I expect you to do this. I thought you were going to bless me. I thought it was going to be health, wealth and prosperity. No, it's not. It's about being righteous. It's about being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're going to have good days. We're going to have bad days. We're going to have easy times. We're going to have hard times. We're going to have joy, sorrow, ups, downs. They're all going to come our way. If we're expecting God to make it all perfect, all to run smoothly, then we have a wrong expectation. We need to be careful that we're not like the scribes and the Pharisees who missed God. They missed the Messiah, you know. They missed what God was doing in their generation. God, Jesus Christ, came to earth and walked among them. Imagine that, you know. But we can be just as guilty of missing God, you know. Jesus stood right in front of them. And Jesus declared, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. It's within our grasp. We can take hold of it, you know. Don't miss God. Don't be found opposing the work of God in your life. Don't fight it. You know, say, I don't want this to happen to me. Well, no, I don't. But God, this is happening to me. Please help me in it. It's a very different mentality. It's a very different mindset. And that fighting against it is very negative, whereas seeking God's help is very positive. Yeah. We have to manage our expectations in line with the reality of what God's word promises. It doesn't promise you an easy time. In fact, it promises the opposite, you know. But it does promise that we can live in peace and in contentment in the knowledge and the power of God. I want to close just by reading a poem that I've read to you before, but I think it quite nicely sums up what I've been trying to say. The poem is called I Ask God. Some of you might know it. It says, I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I ask for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I ask for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I ask for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all people most richly blessed. Amen. Expectations can be right and they can be wrong. They can be fulfilled and they can fail. What's our responses? Do we have a right heart? Are we lovers of the truth? God will bless those who seek him with all their heart. Maybe not in the way you expect. Maybe not in the way you would have chosen for yourself. But God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the promise of his word. Yeah? Amen. Let's close in prayer, shall we?